You could turn now, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 and to Mark chapter 11. Just as we go there, let's again pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are conscious because you remind us constantly in Scripture that without your help, we can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We cannot speak, we cannot listen, we cannot respond in a way that will bring salvation to us and bring glory to your name. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we would know his help in this time now as we open your word and think through it. We ask, Lord, that he would be moving around in this room and that Holy Spirit would be moving in us. So help us, Lord, we pray. Fill this place with your presence and be at work for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, late on in the evening, my routine probably is similar to the routine of quite a number of people in the room here just now. I like to put on Match of the Day for a while. And you know the format of Match of the Day, most of you will, I guess, anyway. The games of football come on, we watch the games, we pick and choose the games that we want to go through. And then after the games have been shown, there's the analysis. So you get the ex-football players and the football managers in their smart casual clothes, and they do the analysis of the game that's just been shown. And they may pick on individual players within the actual game. So if one team has lost, for example, they'll start to look for a fault in the team, and they might identify one or two players whose work rate just doesn't seem to be up to it. And there's all the red dots all over the pitch to show where they've covered and where they've not covered. And you see in that kind of analysis that there are some players in a game that work very hard. They cover huge areas of the pitch. And there's other players who are almost inactive. And the first point I want to look at today, as we think about this section from Mark 10 into Mark 11, is the activity of Jesus. We talked about the activity of players in a pitch, how it's tracked. With Mark 10 and Mark's gospel open, as we look back and as we look forward, let's give a thought just now just to the activity of Jesus. It seems to be that for us, one of our aims in life is to settle down. We think about activity and movement as something for the young and for the restless. The expectation is that as we grow up, as we mature, we'll slow down and we'll settle down. That's the general expectation. You'll see of guys in their early 20s, oh, they're still charging around, but they'll soon settle down. They'll soon kind of settle down in one place. And yet with Jesus, he's always on the move. He's the maker of heaven and earth, as we sang at the beginning. And yet when he came to this earth that he made, he had no place to call home. At 33 years old, he has no home in this world. He says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It wasn't Jesus' priority to have a comfy place to lay his head. He didn't go to great lengths and great expense to make sure he had feather down pillows and the perfect mattress for the undisturbed night's sleep. He's on the move constantly. He's active. You can glance back, we're not going to do it this morning, but you can glance back in your own time and look at previous chapters, even in Mark's Gospel, and Jesus is moving from place to place to place to place. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's performing miracles, he's teaching here, he's teaching there, he's teaching everywhere, he's intercepting Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and teachers of the law as they go at him. He deals with them. He's active. He's up and doing. The activity of Jesus. And here, at this point in Mark's Gospel, he's on the way to Jerusalem. Steadfastly, he set his face as flint as he went towards Jerusalem. He went there with great purpose. He was going to Jerusalem to go to a cross where he would die, to do the work of salvation for us, the work that we couldn't do. That was the reason he left glory to come to this world, to go to that cross in Jerusalem, to die. And yet, en route to the cross, where Jesus, in his humanity, must have been in torment psychologically at the prospect of all the suffering that he would go through for our sin, even on the way to the most horrific cross. He goes into Jericho. He goes into Bethphage. He goes into Bethany. He doesn't take the bypass. He doesn't pass through them. Preoccupied with his head down, he goes to them, into them. He has people to see. He has souls to save. His blind eyes to open. His lessons to teach. The activity of Jesus. You know, it's an example that we shouldn't overlook. If Jesus was active as he was, if he was hard working, if he was committed in gospel work, so should we be. The day that I was preparing this, I think it was on Thursday, in the evening, Spurgeon in his morning and evening notes said this: through sin that dwelleth in us, we may become lax in holy duties, slothful in religious exercises, dull in spiritual joys, and altogether supine and careless. This is a shameful state for one in whom the quickening spirit dwells. It is high time for all to shake off the bands of sloth. With a perishing world around us, to sleep is cruel. With eternity so near at hand, to sleep is madness. And we have been made so powerfully aware of the nearness of eternity in these past few days. We should be encouraged to be up and doing. For God's people to be going out with the gospel message. You see the activity of Jesus. If your life or my life was charted, if our activity levels were put under analysis, match of the day style, how would we look? How much energy are we expending to make Jesus known, are around us. We're putting a whole lot of energy into a whole lot of things. We're flat out busy with a million different tasks. How much energy are we expending in making Jesus known and extending gospel hope in a world that is perishing? The activity of Jesus. Second point. Here we see the opportunities to encounter Jesus. Because of the activity of Jesus, because of the way he was always on the move, there was opportunity for many people to be able to meet with Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to take hold of the salvation that he was offering that could be received by faith. And on this day, in this section that we've focused on this morning, we read in verse 46 of chapter 10, there was a large crowd of people in Jericho. And if we flick over to chapter 11 and at verse 8, we read that there were many people in Bethphage and Bethany, many people, large crowds in these places, and they saw Jesus and they heard Jesus speak. They had opportunity to draw near to Jesus as he was passing through in the direction of Jerusalem. But it seems like only one person truly took hold of the opportunity to seek Jesus. That was Bartimaeus. We only actually read about one meaningful encounter. Large crowds, many people. And yet only one person seems to cry out with that soul thirst, with that heart desire to want to meet with and encounter Christ. We should learn from him. We had a reasonable crowd of people here this morning. But we don't get saved by being part of a large crowd. Or even a medium-sized crowd. We don't get saved by being in a church building and sitting in church chairs. We get saved by crying out to Jesus. As Bartimaeus did, Jesus, Savior, Son of David, have mercy upon me. That's how we're saved. And in a sense, Jesus comes to us through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit if we're still alert. If we're alert, it's because God is reaching us. He's speaking to us. And in a sense, Jesus comes to us and he says to us, as he said to Bartimaeus in verse 51 of chapter 10, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me," says Jesus, "to do for you?" And the person who's still lost, who's sitting here this morning, you can cry out to Jesus. You can say to Jesus what Bartimaeus said. "Son of David, Savior, have mercy upon me." You could have walked in the door of this church this morning still lost, with no hope for eternity. And yet through one encounter with Christ in this place this morning, as you bow your head, you can walk back out the door knowing that you are saved eternally. And the way you do that is by crying out to Jesus, as Bartimaeus did, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The promise of Joel in chapter 2, verse 32, as he looked forward to Jesus coming, was that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we see that promise fulfilled as Bartimaeus encounters Christ as he calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had an opportunity to encounter Jesus in a saving way. And today, you and I have an opportunity to encounter Jesus. As the word is read, as God the Holy Spirit moves, Jesus is passing through. Don't be like the crowd and let him pass you by. Call out to him, as Bartimaeus did. Might be someone here this morning saying, well, I'm not sure why really I'd want to cry out to Jesus. It's okay for Bartimaeus, you know, on that day, but I don't really see why I need an encounter with Christ. And if that's the way of thinking of some people here or elsewhere, we perhaps need to focus again on the identity of Christ. It's the third point. The identity of Jesus. Sometimes we can be mid-conversation. Sometimes we can phone somebody up, for example. And we dial the numbers on the phone. And as we put their numbers in, and as we think about the reason that we're punching the numbers in, we have a particular purpose in making the call. So you speak to the person, they answer the phone, hi, how are you doing? A little bit of chat, and then, have you heard about this? And the conversation goes that way, and it goes this way, and you're 5 minutes in, and you're suddenly thinking, why did I phone again? You need the reminder, actually, what was the purpose for this conversation in the first place? And maybe we need just a reminder at chapter 11 of Mark's Gospel, why Mark is speaking to us. Why is it that Mark wrote this letter? Why is it that we have this gospel? Because we might be at chapter 11 and actually quite engaged and quite interested by all that we're reading, because it's a great read. It's fast moving. It's action packed. There's no dilly dallying in Mark's gospel. He's just charging on ahead. But this is not simply for our entertainment. Mark didn't write this book just to give us something to read before we went to our beds. He wants us to see something through this book. Mark states the purpose for which he wrote in the very first verse of the book. He says, the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The identity of Jesus, Mark wants us to be clear on, that he is the Son of God. And you can be sitting alongside somebody in this room just now and think, I have no particular desire to want to have a deep encounter with them this morning. But God the Son, Jesus, you and I have need, desperate need, to encounter him in time before we go to eternity. And Mark wants us to see the identity of Christ. For those who knew the Old Testament scriptures, they should increasingly have been seeing the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. The Bible, in some ways, is like a giant jigsaw. Many pieces, there's many books, there's many authors, all inspired by the one Holy Spirit. And they're all pointing us to the Messiah. They're all pointing us to the Savior, to the Christ, to the Son of God. So there's a whole Old Testament that's full of clues that are pointing the people of God to see and to recognize the identity of Jesus when he came. Isaiah in chapter 35, verses 4 to 6 says, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Isaiah is saying as the Holy Spirit moves them, this is what the Messiah will do. This is what the Son of God will do when he comes to this world. This is how you'll know him. And all this was happening. We could flick back through the last few chapters and see everything of that promise that Isaiah made actually happening in real time. The ears of the deaf were being opened. The lame were walking. The mute were speaking. And the eyes of the blind, people like Bartimaeus, were being given sight. And Mark is saying, pay attention. Your God has come. And Bartimaeus understood that. And that's why he called out to Jesus. He perceives, he recognizes, this is no man, simply a man. This is the God man. This is the Savior. This is the one who can help me. That's why he cried out to Jesus. J.C. Ryle says Bartimaeus was blind in body but not in soul. The eyes of his understanding were open. He saw that Jesus of Nazareth, as our Lord was contemptuously called, Jesus who had lived for 30 years in an obscure Galilean village, this very Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah, of whom prophets had prophesied long ago. That's why Bartimaeus cried out. He didn't cry out to anyone else who was passing by because they couldn't help him, they couldn't save him. But when Jesus passed by, he recognized the identity of Christ as God the Son, the Savior. And he cries out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And then as we move from chapter 10 into chapter 11, we're given another piece of the jigsaw that shows us the identity of Christ. In Zechariah and chapter 9 and verse 9, we're given another picture, another piece of the jigsaw that points us to the identity of Christ. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, it says. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This was a prophecy for what would be happening when God the Son came. He would come riding on a donkey. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we see this prophecy being played out in real time. Jesus, as he headed in the direction of the cross, his approach was not that of a mighty warrior and a stallion, as we might expect. Rather, he came as the humble servant king. Yes, he was the only righteous one. He was the only one who could win the victory over sin and death and Satan and hell for us. But his approach to Jerusalem was a lowly one. He came riding on a donkey. And it was a sign. It was to fulfill Scripture. It was to help the people to see and recognize your God has come. When all these pieces came together, Jesus could be seen for who he was and is as Christ the Savior, the Son of God. See, when we don't see Jesus clearly, when we don't understand the identity of Christ, we will sit on occasions like this and we'll let him pass by. And our minds will be on dinner. Our minds will be on meetings. Our minds will be in sport. Our minds will be in the relationships we have or the relationships we want. Our minds will be in the office desk. And Jesus will pass by. Most of the crowd on these days let him pass by. They didn't see who he was. But when we see that Jesus is the Savior, who can save us from our sin, when we see that Jesus is the Christ, who alone can bring peace to our restless souls, when we see that he is the Lord who can help us to break the chains of sin that strangle us, when we see that Jesus is the Son of God, the righteous judge, before whom we will one day give an account of how we lived our lives, and surely we will cry out with Bartimaeus, Jesus, Savior, Son of David, Christ, have mercy upon me. I think I'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of Scripture, that where even two or three of us meet together in the name of Jesus, he is here with us. And we thank you for how readily we can connect the picture back then with the picture of today, right here and now. We are a group of people, and we are people who are aware that Jesus is passing by just now. As the scripture is read, we hear the voice of Jesus. And we know that the Holy Spirit is active in this place, bringing to us, to our attention, to our hearts, the piercing words of Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that we would not be like the many who let Jesus pass by and who very quickly went from showing their approval of Christ as they shouted Hosanna to showing their hatred for him as they shouted Crucify him, the same people. Lord, enable us not to stay within the crowd, to let Jesus pass by today, but hear us and move in our hearts in order that we will say from our hearts, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. We know that that is a prayer that God will hear. We know that that is a prayer that will bring salvation into the hearts of sinners who truly mean it. You know, it's a prayer that changes life for us in this world and changes eternal destiny for us as we are redirected from the road to hell to the road to heaven. Enable us, we pray today, not to miss this opportunity that you give to us, but to close in by faith in Christ and to receive the salvation that is offered so freely to us in him. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll sing to conclude Psalm 72 and the last three verses of the psalm. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his holy, glorious name to all eternity, the whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. We'll stand to sing to God's praise.